Father, we thank you for that glorious vision of the future that you call us to, the future that you have prepared for us. Lord, speak to us now, though, as to the life that you would have us live now in this present. Lord, as you call us ahead. And may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts, Lord, be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Okay then, I'm sure you can identify what this is. What is it? It's a £20 note. If you take this outside the UK, what is it? To us, it's a £20 note. Yeah, we recognize it as a £20 note. But if you're not a resident of the UK, maybe if you've never seen this money before, what is it? It's basically a bit of paper. I mean, that's not to say it's not useful. I mean, we can write on it, can't we? Really. So we could use it as a post-it note. So it's something useful. Maybe perhaps you could roll it up, make a cigarette out of it or something. So it's not necessarily good for your health. Might be an item of pleasure. We could, if you're creative, you can weave it through the strings of a guitar and you get that Johnny Cash sound for I Walk the Line. So it's something that's creative. Or maybe what we could do is, don't worry, it's not a real 20. I haven't just taken it out of the basket. We could perhaps fold it and use it as a flight for an arrow or a dart. So in that sense, it becomes a weapon. Or, we could use it in place of toilet paper, so it's disposable, it's not really worth much. So we take it outside the UK, it can be whatever we want it to be, it's basically a piece of paper. Whose portraits and inscriptions on the note? We'll just go with the Queen. So the Queen's portrait, her inscription is on that note. Outside the Queen's sovereign rule. This is just a bit of paper. This is whatever you want it to be. Under the Queen's sovereign rule, it has an identity, it has a purpose, it has a value. So how much more so does this pertain to humanity, created in the image of God? Outside God's sovereign rule, what are we? When you lose the reference point, then anything goes. That's why people say, we're just a bunch of atoms. And you're whatever you want to be. And your view of what it means to be human is no necessarily more right or more wrong than my view. And that's a lot of what the world's saying today. And there is a big identity crisis in the world, but it's really just a symptom of a bigger and a deeper issue. And that's alienation from God. Being outside the sovereign rule of the one whose image we bear. And we know, don't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made humanity in his own image, to enjoy fellowship with him. Our value, our worth, our very life was to be found in him, to be understood in him. And Adam and Eve, they enjoyed that fellowship for a time until they rebelled. And the serpent came in, Satan came in with a lie and a deception. And it was basically this, saying that God is an egocentric, narcissistic sociopath. God is not interested in you. He's interested in his own glory, and he's trying to keep things back from you. He is holding humanity back. And therefore, if you want to progress in life, if you want to experience true joy, true happiness, if you want to experience life, you have to resist God, you have to reject God, you have to rebel, and you have to defy God. And we took that. we embrace that. And it's a lie that is still prevalent today. Now, so brazen has it become now that it's not even dressed up, it's not a sugar-coated pill. People will bluntly say this, that you have to resist God, that He is against us. And so, humanity, we took that lie. Creation fell. And we turned against the one in whom alone there was life. Adam and Eve's response to this: denial, blame. Sewing fig leaves together to cover their shame and their nakedness. And we just live in an era where we have more elaborate fig leaves that we can create. Convincing ourselves that humanity is making progress whilst we've just thought of more inventive ways to destroy one another. Continuing on this downward spiral and destruction. And yes, it's into this broken, this hurting, this fallen world that God comes as one of us. That in His love, in His mercy, in His goodness and compassion, the Father sends Jesus to restore, to bring us back under the sovereign rule of God. And it's in the context of this grand story of Scripture that we find these words that we read this evening. John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Now, eternal life is more a state of existence rather than a period of time. I think we have a tendency sometimes to think of eternal life in continuing existence after death. But continuing existence and eternal life aren't necessarily synonymous. Just have a look at verse 29. Do you have your Bibles open to chapter 5? But in verse 29, there are two groups who were raised from the dead. And yet it's only one of these groups who is raised to life. Now, existence and life aren't necessarily the same thing. Everyone exists. That this lectern exists. It doesn't have life. Existence and life aren't necessarily the same thing. And when Jesus speaks of eternal life, He speaks of having eternal life. They have eternal life. He speaks of something that begins in the present. And this idea of something that begins in the present and is taken with us into the future, into the next life. Now, this last week, the staff team did some pottery painting for a bit of a day out, morning out. So we went out and we were painting these unfired, they weren't finally fired, pieces of crockery with different paints. And it's important that they hadn't passed through the kiln. Because when they're passed through the kiln, when they have their final journey through the kiln, so to speak, they're set in a state of permanence. You can't put the paint on afterwards. It won't stay. It has to be there to begin with. So the colour's there to begin with. Now, its vibrancy, the complete vibrancy and colour of the paint isn't fully appreciated till after it's been in the kiln. And all the dross is melted off, but the paint has to be there to begin with. The colour's already there, and it's similar with eternal life. It's not something that's bestowed after death. It's something that begins now, has to begin now, that is carried on through. Which means that we can begin to experience that eternal life now. And later on in John's Gospel, John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus goes on to define what eternal life is. And He says, eternal life is this, to know the one true God. To know Jesus Christ through whom He is revealed. And this isn't a knowledge of the mind. It's not like I know how a microphone works. It's a knowledge of relationship. And that I know my wife. Eternal life is being brought back under the sovereign rule of God, being brought back into relationship with the one in whom alone there is life. And so what was despised in Eden is offered afresh to us in Jesus Christ. And that's why over these last few weeks in the series, we've been looking at these themes of in Christ I am restored, in Christ I am a new creation, in Christ I'm a child of God, in Christ I am significant, in Christ I am secure. And so of all people, we as Christians should have the best identity. Bearing God's image, brought back into that reign, that sovereign rule of God. And so why is it that there's perhaps just as big an identity crisis in the church today, generally as a whole, as there is in the rest of the world? Why is it that we find it so hard to not be busy? Why is that such a difficult thing to do? Why is it that we become utterly crushed, not just disappointed, but utterly crushed when a job doesn't work out, when a relationship doesn't work out? Now, why do we feel like a failure when certain ministries don't seem to progress, don't seem to go ahead? Now, why am I wondering at the beginning of this service, how many people are going to be here this evening? Why do we wonder about those questions? Why do we have a hard time letting go of things? Why do we think that we'll only achieve happiness when we attain to certain things or we get certain things? Why are there certain words that really crush us to the core? Now, for me, it's probably, I'm disappointed in you. I didn't expect that from you. Why is it? What is it about those things? What's the reason behind these reactions? What's the cause behind them? What does it reveal? Well, I want to look at the background to Jesus' statement, to Jesus' discourse here. And I should just say, in John's Gospel, when he uses the term Jews, often he's referring to Jewish leaders, more often than not. And in this case, he's referring to the Jewish religious leaders. And the background to Jesus' statement here is because Jesus has healed a guy on the Sabbath, the Jewish holy day, the Saturday, a day where you're to do no customary work. And not only has Jesus healed this guy, but he's told him to get up, take his mat, and go home. And so this guy's carrying a mat, which is, they shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath in the eyes of these Jewish religious leaders. So Jesus is not only breaking Sabbath, but he's causing someone else to break Sabbath. He's teaching someone else to break Sabbath. So in the religious leader's mind, Jesus is acting contrary to God's will. Therefore, they persecute him. And it's in his defense that Jesus gives this discourse. And in his defense, Jesus says that I only ever do what the Father does. I'm in perfect obedience to the Father. And so I'm not disobeying God's will. I'm doing this because I am obeying God's will. In short, Jesus is really saying, you're in error because you're judging things backwards. You're interpreting me through your experiences, through your identity. That's the wrong way around. Now this, I'm sure again, many of us will recognize what this is, a spirit level. And you use it to check if something's level. Now you line it up and see if the air bubble's in the center. Now just imagine you've built a wall. Or perhaps your ancestors have built a wall and you've tended to it. You've kept it from crumbling. You've looked after it over the many years. And then it's measured with the spirit level and you know, it's lined up. And air bubble's not in the center. So it's telling you that this wall's crooked, it's not level. And so after all these years of tending to this wall, of looking after it, and you look at the spirit level, you know in that moment, in that instance, that the spirit level is broken. And you need to discard it, and you need to reject it. And that's That's what the Pharisees were doing. They dismissed Jesus because they measured him against what he was holding, what they were holding to. And it's like dismissing a spirit level, because the wall that you are convinced is straight is revealed to be crooked. And so the only conclusion that you can reach in your mind is that the spirit level itself must be defective. But Jesus said he isn't to be judged by human standards. In verse 34, he goes on to say he doesn't need to accept human testimony, because he has a testimony. He has a validation that is greater. It comes from the Father. That Jesus alone can make a true judgment. Jesus isn't to be judged. Jesus is the judge. Therefore, it's foolish. It's evil to judge Jesus by our standards, by their standards. Instead, Jesus says we need to listen to his word and we need to accept his word. Now, by virtue of us being here and as Christians, we don't dismiss Jesus. We don't dismiss the spirit level that's placed on our life. But, you know, we line certain things up and it's not quite level, so we'll just make a little compensation. Because we don't think the spirit level's broken, but perhaps it wasn't calibrated properly to our life. No, things are slightly different, so we just make that minor adjustment. Or we say, you know what, my wall may be off. Slightly, perhaps, maybe. But it's been in my family for generations. It's been in my tradition for generations. And look at all these other things that I've built in relation to that wall. And so, yeah, I can live with it being wonky for a while. That's fine. Or maybe it's my wall slightly wonky, but have you seen the guy next door? I mean, it's pretty straight compared to his, so it's not that bad. Or, you know, my wall's exactly the same as old Bill's wall over there, and hey, it served him well. Look what he's achieved as a result of that, so it can't be all bad. Or sometimes what we do is, you know, we shift the focus of our weight. If we just lean hard enough on the one side, then hopefully we can level it out. Because we can save this wall if we push all our weight on the one side. Now, Pastor says that we care too much about what other people think. So in our evangelism, we become rude, we become obnoxious, because we don't want to care what other people think, because at the end of the day, we care what the pastor thinks. So we run from one end to the other, and from liberalism to legalism, from pride to self-loathing, from Asherah to Molech. It's just one idol for another. And we can just end up shifting the focus of our weight. Have you ever wondered why the Pharisees put so much weight, put so much emphasis on the religious laws? They were doing it because they were reacting to the liberalism of Israel's past that had caused the exile. The Pharisees didn't want Judah to get kicked out of the land again. They didn't want Judah to be separated from God's blessings. And their hope, their desire, was that through the strict adherence to these rules, that they would be able to usher in some revival. And from a human perspective, you know, we would probably commend the work of the Pharisees. And we've got to remove some of this distance that we've created, these caricatures that we've created in Scripture that are so far removed from us and our situation that we don't heed the warnings of Scripture. Things are a lot closer to us than we realize. We can't read the words of Jesus from a safe distance. There's no such thing about being a casual observer. Because we too, we run from the wildfires of fanaticism into the deep freeze and we run back again. In the hope that eventually we'll find a middle ground, but it isn't about finding a middle ground. Jesus didn't get the Pharisees and the Sadducees together and say, look guys, we're working at opposite ends of the spectrum here. But if we just find the middle ground, then I will build my kingdom on this. But he said, you need to leave it and you need to follow me. Don't try and save your life. If you try and do that, you will lose your life. Lose your life. Come, follow me. Lose your life, take me. God's work is a work of redemption, a work of restoration. God is out to redeem his creation, but he's out to redeem his creation, not our creations. Idols don't get redeemed. Idols only get destroyed. And that's why I think it's painful. That's what's difficult. That call to lose our life, to let go of what we think we need for life, because that lie is still lingering. That lie of Satan is still lingering. That God is seeking to hold us back. That God is out to cause us harm. And therefore you need to resist God. You need to push against him. Now the Jewish religious leaders, for a variety of reasons, believed that Jesus was going to cause the destruction of their nation. Therefore, they had to resist him. But Jesus didn't come to destroy. He said he came to save, to rescue, to restore. But to restore back into God's image, not the image of man. Now, these words from Jeremiah 29:11. Perhaps we're very familiar with them. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. These are words that God spoke to the people in exile. And do go home from here and have a look at the rest of the words in that chapter. As God speaking his plans, his purposes for his people. But it was a purpose of restoration in his image. The losses that they were experiencing weren't because God was there to cause them harm, but ultimately for their good. And God's purpose for us in Jesus is that we're brought back under his rule, that we're brought into fellowship with him. Something that we are to begin to experience now. So we said that the full vibrancy of that may not be seen in this life. But it's something we're to begin to experience now, which also means that there is a lot that we have to lose in this life. There's a lot that we have to let go of. But in losing our life for Jesus, we find true life. Although much must go, there is much more to be gained. Because this is the lie of Satan and the world. God cares so little for you that he is withholding things from you. So whoever resists God and doesn't believe his lies will progress. They will find life. And that is the lie of Satan and the lie of the world. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is a truth that combats that lie that has been fed into humanity. It's not only the truth that combats the lie, but it's also the power of God to restore us. The gospel shows us that we were wrong in our belief in Eden. We were wrong to resist God. We were wrong in thinking he was against us. But not only that, it also provides the way that we can come back to experience the fullness of life in God, with God. The cross is the way that we really know that God loves us. There are many ways that God does show his love to us. But ultimately, the only truth that stands against this lie of the enemy is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's that which will change our lives. And it's that which we need to come back to, that we need to be reminded of who God is and what he's done for us. That's why we've said many times before that we can't move on from the gospel. The gospel isn't something we start with when we become Christians and then we move on and we progress to other things. The gospel is what we begin with, is what we continue with. We move on in the gospel and we move on with the gospel. And it's through that that we are changed. That we are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. As we are freed to let go of things. And as we are freed to be changed by his power and his grace. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all your holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Amen.